Amen. Well, it is good to be here. And how would you like to be following what just happened up here? Yesterday was our homecoming, and a little old boy, he's 13 years old, and he come to me while we were eating at the table, and he's just something special about the little guy. Everybody in our church just loves him absolutely to death. He's just different than any kid I've ever met in my entire life. And he came to me yesterday while I was sitting eating. He came and walked to the table and he said, "I will soon be as old as you are." And I said, "How old are you?" And he said, "I'm 13. He said, "How old are you?" I said, "Just a few days, I will be 66. And he said, "Wow." So all I know to do, my brother finished preaching a while ago, is just say, "Wow." I told Brother Willis a while ago, I said, this is a bald-headed guy following a white-headed guy. Thank you, Brother Finney. My heart has been extremely helped, and I know yours has. Thank you, Brother Jarvis, for being a friend and letting us be in the meeting again this year. What a blessing to know the Lord. Everybody in here knows what I'm talking about. There's times that God's just special, near to you some way. Driving over today, I was listening to a song. I probably listened to it 10 times, driving 4-hour drive. I don't know anything about the lady. If y'all do, I'm not trying to get off on somebody's wrong or something, but her name is C.C. Winans. I don't know if any of you know her. I don't know anything about it. She was singing on the goodness of God. And I tell you, my heart was helped. I cried and wept. I was coming across from Johnson City, across the mountain there, and I was weeping coming down that road, and just how good God's been. Yes. You know, God's not getting any better. He'd be changing if he were. We're just understanding him a little more. And we can't say enough about the goodness of God. Let's all stand. I told Brother Finney a while ago, I said, have you ever seen a donkey try to run in the same race with a thoroughbred? I said, that's what I feel like right now. But I am glad of this one thing, and I mean this from my heart. I'm glad that we're not in competition. We're not, really. Peter said, if any man minister, let him minister as of the ability that God giveth. We've got to do just what God lets us do. I want you to turn two portions of Scripture this evening. 1 Samuel, chapter number 21, 22. And then Psalms, chapter number 34. So good to see everybody. I mean that deeply from my heart. A lot of y'all, I don't get to see you but once a year. Aren't you glad we're going to live together after a while? Amen. Brother Jones, we'll live together. Amen. We'll live together. That'll be wonderful, won't it? Old-timers used to sing that song, and won't it be wonderful there? Amen. And I sure agree with that statement. I apologize for my voice. It's weak and having a lot of physical issues. But maybe we can work through this today. 1 Samuel 21. I'm not sure how much of the message I'll actually preach. Brother Barry told me a while ago, he said, now don't give us a Sunday school lesson. I'm not sure after hearing Brother Finney if I even have a Sunday school lesson. But if I can give you the introduction maybe and get something out of it and then maybe give a little bit of the message itself. 1 Samuel 21, verse number 10. The Bible said, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before him, and feigned himself mad in his hands, and scrappled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And jump on down to chapter 22. David therefore, and I want you to underscore this word for a reason. David therefore departed. Remember that word a minute. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Now I want you to flip a minute to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is written in the same time frame of the event that I just read to you. Look at the heading of Psalm 34, the heading. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior. That's what I just read about before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And I underscored that word departed back over there a minute ago. So Psalm 34 picks up where the word departed left off in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the good singing and preaching, presence of God that we've already recognized in our heart. Lord, I pray now that you would help me, God, to help this people. Lord, it was recently said to me that until we get help from ourselves from the preaching, that we'll not help others, and I believe that's right. So, Lord, I pray you to help me that I may be able to help someone else. Thank you for Brother Jarvis and this meeting, and bless all the efforts of it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I preached on this at Brother Barry Rackley some 10, 12 years ago. Recently, the Lord really dealt my heart to dig it out. I looked at it again. It meant more to me. I want to preach on this, and I may not get really to the message itself, just dig around the introduction a while. I want to preach on a proper response to a trying situation. A proper response to a trying situation. David's having a hard time in his life. I was so reminded while Brother Finney was preaching a minute ago that if anybody ever had a hard time arriving, it was David. I believe all that Brother Finney said is correct. I put my approval and amen on that. I want to just give you a work around the introduction a minute here. The introduction would really magnify the message of what would want to say. Let me say, number one, this was a trying time for David. A trying time for David. Look, if you will, in chapter 20. A few things that's going on in David's life. And just let me dig around here a few minutes, if you would. A trying time. David is perplexed. Look at chapter 20, verse number 1. David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said unto Jonathan, before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? David's perplexed. He doesn't understand what's going on in his life. He's asking this question, what have I done? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Can I get a witness out there? Have you ever been there when you don't know what's really going on in your life? You're confused. You're somewhat perplexed. David had been a good son. David had been a good shepherd. David had been a good saint. David had been a good servant. And David had been a good soldier. In every area of David's life, you could find no fault. In everything he's done, as a son, as a shepherd, as a saint, as a servant, and as a soldier, he's done right by people and by God. And yet, here he is receiving treatment that no one should receive. And sometimes in our life, we get perplexed. We've tried to do right by family. We've tried to do right by church. We've tried to do right by the Lord. And every way we turn, we're perplexed. And we often say in our mind, why am I going through this? What have I done to deserve this? Have you ever felt like that? That's hard sometimes to say, but we often feel thusly, do we not? Not only is it a trying time in that he's perplexed, but notice in chapter 20 and verse 3, he's panicking. Chapter 20 and verse 3, the latter part of it, try to save a little time here. He says in the latter part of it, there is but a step between me and death. David is panicking. Now, if you'll notice this truth about David's life, look at chapter 19 and let me point out a word or two. Verse number 10. Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall of the javelin, but he slipped away out of David's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled. Understand that little word. David fled and escaped that night. Look at verse 12. And Michal let David down through a window, and he went and he fled. Notice this. David is fleeing from his troubles. Look at verse number 18. And David fled. I'm trying to point that word out. David, verse 10, fled. Verse 12, David fled. Verse 18, David fled. Look at chapter number 20 and verse number 1. And David fled. David is scared to death. Look at verse 24, what the Bible said in verse number 24. David hid himself. Look at chapter 21 and verse number 10 again. And David laid up these words in his heart. Was so afraid, and he departed, and he fled again and again and again. We're told that David fled. Now I'm trying to lay a foundation, and it's going to take a while to lay before I'm really going. David is living scared to death. He's not only perplexed, what's going on? Why am I going through this? He's panicking. He's living in a panic of fear in his life. And there'll be times in your life, beloved, that fear will grip your heart. Oh my. Oh my. Lord, I wish I could say right there, but he's fleeing. He's running. He's all of a sudden hiding himself, and he's scared. It's a trying time in David's life. He's perplexed. He's panicking. Look at chapter 22. And we'll now note that David is under pressure. Chapter 22 and verse number 1. David therefore departed. He went to the cave. And here he's under pressure now. Everyone that was distressed and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented are gathering themselves to him. Here he is. He's under pressure to provide leadership to a distressed, in debt, and discontented people. David's already afraid in himself. David's already got a lot of problems in his own himself. But yet now he's got the pressure of leading a group of people that needs help from God that he can't even find for himself. Sometimes as leaders, we're called upon to help others when we're perplexed and we're panicking and we're in pressure in our own self. Don't forget what I'm wanting to preach on: a proper response to a trying situation. Not only he's under pressure to provide leadership, but he's under pressure to protect his parents. Look at chapter 22 and verse 3. David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." He's got the pressure of providing leadership, but he's got the pressure of protecting his own parents now. He knows that if Saul catches up with his parents, that he'll have the ability to reach David as well. And that's pressure. Amen. I want to tell you something, beloved. I don't know how to say this other than to spit it out. I've been preaching 46 years. I've never felt the pressure. I've never felt the pressure. And sometimes that pressure becomes perplexing, and it causes panic. David goes to Achish, and you know the story. He gets afraid, and he jumps up, grabs hold of the door, the gate, and he acts like a madman. He lets his spit run down upon his beard. He's a trying time for David. Let me say number two, it's a tearful time for David. Look back, if you will, to chapter 20 again. Chapter 20 and verse 41. It's a tearful time to David. And as soon as the lad was gone, chapter 21, verse 41. Excuse me, 20, verse 41, if I can get it right. Chapter 20, verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, it says Jonathan in the picture here, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground, bowed himself three times. They kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. David's weeping over the loss of a friend. He's having to give up the best friend he's got. Right in the middle of perplexity and panic and pressure, a trying time, there's a tearful time. He's weeping over losing a friend. I know it's quiet, but I think God's trying to say something. He weeps over a departing friend. But secondly, look at chapter 22. He weeps not over a departing friend, but he's weeping over a deadly fight. You know the story. I don't have time to really develop it all. Verse 17 of chapter 22. The king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not shoot unto thee and me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And the city of the priest smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep, with the edge of the sword. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abathar, escaped and fled, and he told David this. Notice what David said in verse 22. David said unto Abathar, "I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul." Listen to this word. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. I'm talking about a tearful day. Are y'all with me here? He's weeping over the loss of a friend, but now he's got tears in his eyes. They kill everybody in the city. even 85 of the men of God. And David said, this is my fault. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what this man must have in his mind? I'm trying to paint a picture here. He's fleeing from Saul. Saul's going to kill him. It's trying time. Panicking. Peril. Perplexed. Pressure. Got his mom and his dad to worry about. All the 400 men to oversee and watch over. Then all of a sudden he starts weeping over having to lose a friend and the guilty conscience that he occasioned the death of 85 of the men of God and the whole city. I don't see how he's taking it. Y'all following me? I don't see how he's taking it. I really don't. It's a trying time. It's a tearful time. Number three, go back to chapter 22 again. Verse 3. David went thence to Mizpah, Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. I would really like if God would have his way. I've been trying to find the mind of the Lord here. I don't want to miss God. But let me say, thirdly, it's a taxing time or a testing time for David. He's called upon to wait upon God. He says, I don't know. Help me, Lord. I don't know what God's going to do. And the hardest time you'll ever have, or at least for me, in my Christian life, is when God puts me on hold. Wait. Wait. With all that pressure, all that panic, all that peril, all of that perplexity that's in his mind, he says, I just don't know what God is going to do. Have you ever been put in park? Just wait. I'm trying to just find the mind of God here a minute. Just wait. Wait. You just want some light for the next move or the next decision or the next aspect of your life. You just want God to give you some word some way or another. You just don't know. Why should we wait on God? Why should we wait on God? Well, let me stop and say this, lest I forget it, and then I want to go somewhere else for a minute. But David didn't say, if you look at that verse, he didn't say, till I know whether God will do something or not. He said, till I know what God will do. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, Brother Joy, bless the Lord. He ain't lost his faith. He says, I don't care how bad it is. I know, thank God, God is going to do something. I don't know what it is, but God's going to do something. Let me ask you this question again. Why should we wait on God? Go to Isaiah 40 a minute. I told you all I'm probably going to get is just the introduction here. Isaiah 40, you're very familiar with this passage, but if God will let us deal with this just a minute. Isaiah 40, waiting on God. He's in a taxing time. He's waiting on God. Wait and see what the Lord will do. Isaiah 40, you know the verses very well, verse 28. Look at it. Has thou not known? Don't you know this? Has thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Question mark. Don't you know that? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now stop a minute. We understand the text here, but do we understand the context? Do we understand the context of the text? Man, it's quiet out there. Amen. What kind of God are we waiting on? What kind of God are we waiting on? Well, let me say, number one, if you go back into the context, you realize that we're waiting on a great God. Look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Amen. The God that we're waiting on is a great God. Amen. I ain't going to get more than this preached out, I don't think. Take anybody's hand, even an average-sized hand in your this evening, and try to see how much water you can get in it. Most hands will not get more than 3 ounces in it. And it'll start running over. Earth is two-thirds water. Some of the depths of the water goes to miles and miles and miles. I'm talking about trillions upon top of trillions of gallons of water. But our God that we're waiting on is so great that he's got that water in his hand. That's the God that we're waiting on. The great God. Look at verse 12 again. He's got the water in the hollow of his hand, and he's meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains and scales and hills in a balance. Amen. Help me, Lord. He said he's measured heaven with a span. A span is, look at me, biblically a span was from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger. That was a span. About 6 to 8 inches is a span. He didn't say that he's measured heaven with spans. One span. From here to there, God said, my hand is as big as the universe. That's the God that we're waiting on. I say, if he can scoop up the waters in the hollow of his hand, the hollow of his hand, and if he can measure out heaven with a span and measure the depth of the dust of the earth, I think, bless God, he's worth waiting on. He's a great God. But jump back up to verse 10. This, not only is a great God, he is a glorious God. Look verse 13. He's a glorious God. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? He's a glorious God. He don't need anybody telling him what to do. Thank God he knows. Hallelujah. I'm about to get help myself. this great God and this glorious God is recognized as standing in the shadows. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come. With a, he's not only in the shadows waiting to come. He's not only in the shadows, but he has a strong hand. Thank God. And look at the rest of verse 10. He has a strong hand, and his arm going to rule for him. Behold, his reward's with him, and his work before him. Now watch this a minute. This great God that's in the shadows and is strong is wanting to do the work of a shepherd. Amen. Look at verse 11. He, this great God that stands in the shadows with a strong hand, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Amen. 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 Y'all listening? Look here now, Brother Grady. This same God that's got this strong hand and that's standing in the shadows and strong and meeting out heaven with a span is so big, yet he's so gentle that he can take that big hand and reach down and scoop up one of his lambs and with his arm hold that lamb as a shepherd in his bosom. Oh, I think, to say one more time, I think, bless God, he's worth waiting on. We often get in a hurry instead of waiting on this glorious and this great God. But this same God that we're told in verse 28 through 31 to wait on, being a great God and a glorious God, is a governing God. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations as a drop of a bucket are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? And so on. Look at verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers. Now listen, you know what he's saying? He's saying this great God and this glorious God is also a governing God. Amen. Somebody help me out there. Amen. He's the one that looks at the nations and says, well, what can they do? Well, this is like a bunch of grasshoppers. You ever been mowing in the grass and a grasshopper just get up on your arm? You don't take a cannon to get it off. This great God that I'm waiting on, this glorious God that I'm waiting on, is a governing God that said to all the inhabitants of the world is like a grasshopper. What are we worried about? But he is also a gracious God. He said that he can give power to the faint, and them that hath no might, he can increase their strength. And he said, them that's weary, he can renew them. Amen. Amen. Here is David in a trying time, a tearful time, and a testing or taxing time. I want to one more time. I'm going to skip a bunch of this and move on, but I want one more time to try to get you to get into the mentality of David. He's having more trouble, I will guarantee, than anybody in this building. Guarantee it, Brother Williamson. Nobody in this building is as pressured as David. Nobody is perplexed as David. Nobody is probably panicking as much as David. Now, when we get in one another's presence, and somebody says, "How's it going, Brother David?" Brother David would say, if he said like most of us would say, "It's not going too well. Under a lot of pressure right now. Trying time. Tearful time. Taxing time. Just waiting on God." What would you say under such pressure? How would you respond to such a trying time? I want to call your attention back to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. Lord help me, I got to finish up here, but I'm not going to get the message preached. 1 Samuel 22. With this in mind, of all that I've just given you and tried to paint as much as I could a brief picture of it. Chapter 22, verse 1. "And David therefore departed thence." So he's leaving and he's running to the cave to hide himself. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Remember, I'm preaching on a proper response to a trying situation. Look at the heading of Psalm 34 again. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. We just read that. Notice his response. Notice the inspiring testimony about the Lord. That's all I'm going to say tonight. His inspiring testimony about the Lord. I'm telling you now, look at me just a minute. Listen at me, Brother Ben. This could be just preaching, and probably is in many ways just preaching to you. But I'm telling you, God has worked this truth into my heart. What is the right response? Amen. David departed. He's headed up yonder. He's fleeing. He's running. He just made a fool of himself. He got up on the gate and scrappled on the gate. Let his spit run down his beard. He acted like he was a crazy man. At least five times we've been told he's fled. He's running. He's scared. He's panicking. He's in peril. And on the journey towards the mountain, he gets his pen out. And he says, "I'm not going to murmur. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to fuss. I'm not going to blame. And I'm not going to quarrel. I will bless the Lord." Amen. In all of that trouble, I will bless the Lord. Now listen to me a minute. That's easy said. But when your whole world, when your whole world is coming apart, when your health's falling apart, when your home's falling apart, when your church is falling apart, when there ain't nothing right. And there ain't nothing good. And don't even look like it's going to get much better soon. It's hard, Brother Willis, to fall down on your face and say, Lord, I just want to bless your name. He blesses the Lord. Listen to me, the word bless here. Oh my, it's supper time. It means to bend the knees. It means literally to kneel down before, to bow and praise. One of the meanings of this word bless is the word baraka. And one of the meanings of it is to salute. One of the meanings is salute. No matter how bad it gets, I think I'll just bow down and fall down. And I'll stand at attention and I'll say, yes, sir, dear God. And I'll salute, amen. I'm telling you, beloved, God has worked this truth in my heart. I will bless the Lord. Notice the personal aspect. I ain't going to let somebody else do my praising for me. David's determined. Oh, help me, Lord. David's determined not to let his circumstances stop his praise. His confusion hinder his commitment. His hurt to blind his eyes to his hope. Amen. He's determined not to let his regret hinder his resolve. His failure to block his future. Amen. He's determined. Listen to this, boy. When God gave me this a few months back, I'm telling you it helped me. He's determined not to let his uncertainty destroy his certainty. He's not going to let what he does not know affect what he does know. Somebody help me. Sometimes when we get in trouble, we let what we don't know drive us and take away what we do know. He said, I don't know everything, but I tell you what I do know. God's going to do something for me. I don't know what's going on in my life a lot of time, but I'm determined not to let what I don't know define what I do know. The personal aspect, notice the present aspect, will. I will. Give me just a minute here if you may. I will. The present aspect of this praise. The personal aspect, The present aspect, will. That means I will do it right now. Oh, listen, I feel so, I don't need to say this so bad. And time's about to get gone, but listen at me. I fail God. It's easy to look back months after a trial and bless the Lord. But I'll remind you, David's headed to the cave, brokenhearted, tears, fear, fleeting. And he said, I'm not going to wait till the trial's over. I'm not going to wait till there's a better day. I'm going to do it right now. If you can learn, if I can learn, if we can learn to praise God through our deepest, darkest valley. Oh, my soul. Oh, that would change our lives. I fear that we all fail in this area to bless the Lord in the best of circumstances easy. To bless the Lord in hard circumstances is difficult. But to bless the Lord an absolutely worst of circumstances requires supernatural strength that comes from God only. Amen. Oh, wish I could say a lot more there. It requires a walk by faith. Am I preaching too long, preacher? It requires a walk by faith. Sometimes you just have to do it by faith. My house, Brother Barry, has been in my study. My house sits here 24 feet outside from my house. I've got a 24 by 24 study built. And I've got a breezeway that goes from my house to my study. Many nights I get up and walk out there and pray. Very little light. Sometimes very, very little light. I can't hardly see my feet. I want you to listen to this statement. I can't even see my feet, but I'm walking on that floor, that breezeway that's leading from my bedroom back here over into the other side of the outside and into an outside study. And I can't even see my feet, but I've walked it enough in the daytime. I've walked it enough in the daytime that when I can't see it, I know it's still under me. Amen. If you can walk, learn to walk with God in the daytime, it'll help you walk with God in the dark. Oh, that might not mean much to you. My wife said to me before, she said, how can you make it across there with no light? I said, because I've walked it enough in the daytime. I can just about tell you how many steps it is. And I walk and reach out and get that doorknob and never even see the doorknob. You know why? I've walked it enough in the daytime. Amen. Oh, friend. Oh, my soul. I'm telling you, there's the personal aspect, I. The present aspect, we'll. Notice the period that's associated with it. The personal aspect, the present act, the period associated with it. I'll be done just in a minute. Verse 1, I, that's the personal aspect, will, the present act, bless the Lord at all times. The period involved, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let me give, try to close up. The period associated with this. At all times. Listen to this. If you learn how to bless the Lord in good times, it'll help you learn how to bless the Lord in bad times. At all times. That means at all periods, in all places, with all people, and all problems. At all times. I wonder, Brother Tony, I wonder, Brother Massengale, what kind of meetings we could have in our churches. If everybody walked through the door every Sunday, just walked in. Some years ago, one of our best men we've got, he had to have gallbladder surgery and he couldn't have it with that laparoscopy. He had to have it the old-fashioned way. They cut him open. You know, if you've ever known anything about that old-fashioned gallbladder surgery, they cut you terribly. And he was about 7 weeks recovering at home. Didn't get to come to church, missed it terribly. And one Sunday he got to come. And our church, this church is a lot wider than ours, but our church is considerably longer. And he came through the back door. And as he entered the back door, as he started down the aisle, he started saying this, bless the Lord. Amen. Oh, my soul. Amen. All that's in me. Bless his holy name. Amen. He took a few more feeble, weak steps. Tears falling out his eyes. He said, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. All that is within me. Bless his holy name. We got to shouting. I wonder what it would be if in all of our troubles, Brother Ryle. Brother Ryle, in all of our troubles, all of our sorrows, all of our perplexities and panicking, all that other stuff we've done talked about. I wonder if all our people just walked in. So now I will bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm not gonna finish the message. Give me 3 minutes and I'm done. Somebody give me a quarter right quick. Somebody give me a quarter. Short of God, there's a quarter here. If it ain't, we're in trouble. I don't carry change. Anybody got a quarter? Me and ladies digging that 4-pound pocketbook there. There ain't not a quarter in this place. There you go. Thank God. I know Brother Barry's people have some money. They have to. I will magnify the Lord. Oh, come, let us magnify the Lord. Look here, and I'm done. So I'm going to just go ahead and come to the instrument, and I'm done. Just real quickly, look up here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. How many believes that I can cover this entire crowd with this quarter? How many believes I can cover this? Now, those you folks that seen me do it down at RBT, you shut up. How many believes I can cover this entire crowd with this quarter? I can cover this entire building with this quarter. You know how I do that? I magnify the quarter. The word magnify means to take that which is distant and bring it up close. Right there, y'all bigger than the quarter. But the closer that quarter gets, it covered every one of you. You know why? I magnified the quarter till all I could see was the quarter. What we do when we get in trouble, we magnify the problem till all we see is the problem. He said, let us magnify the Lord. And after a while, the Lord will get so big that you can't see nothing but the Lord. You know what some of you need to do today? What we all need to do today? We need to get our eyes off our problem and magnify the Lord. Let's all stand. Brother Jarvis, you come.